Gonna get our class started today. Gonna be reading. Gonna be going through a couple chapters of 2 Corinthians today. Gonna be reading 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, with a couple extra scriptures to read along the way. These two chapters, like last week's two chapters, they cover the same topic. We're gonna try to cover them all at once so we get a full idea of what it's talking about, so we could take them their entire context. These scriptures are about giving, sharing. As we do so, we'll realize it has a lot more to do than just material things or simple things like that. We're going to learn, and it really tells us about the idea of sowing and reaping we see often in Scripture. It tells us more about who God is than about ourselves. It tells us about what God has in mind with asking us to share with each other. We've seen this idea throughout the book of Corinthians, the sharing various things, sharing afflictions, sharing comfort, sharing the grace with each other, all these things we see in the book. So we're going to go through this a couple chapters, and we'll see some things that help us to understand what's God doing with us also. Right after we have the prayer, Mike's going to lead a prayer. I finally have some updates from the elders. We'll give you a simple overview. We'll postpone further details till later. Mike?
Dear Father, for bringing us together this morning as a body of your believers, and we come in faith asking that the things that we do be in accordance with your will and to your glory. And Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to commune together around the table to commemorate what Jesus has done for us and to feed our spirits. Father, we want to ask your blessings upon those that are suffering. We pray particularly for Frank and Betty and others that I'm not aware of, but give them your healing mercies if it be your will. Thank you for Mark and the time that he spent preparing our class, and may we listen and learn what you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Okay, finally have some updates for the classes. Steve Carver has become our new contact with the elders regarding Bible classes, adult Bible classes, so he wanted to review everything, wanted to make some changes. One thing we'll continue doing more or less as planned, our autumn class will be on Philippians starting September 11th. We'll have the two sections. We'll work the same way as we've done this before. One section will meet here, open to all. There will be a separate women's class for those who would like to attend it. Karen is going to coordinate that. Both of these will be team taught. And for questions or details, see me or Karen. We'll give you a little more details on this sometime soon. Just have that in mind. Have the same way we do things, have the same core lesson for each week, but you leave it to the women to take it in their own direction after they've covered the main points, and we'll do the same thing. We'll have some of the brothers part of the teaching team this autumn. Just moved it up to autumn instead of the usual winter. And winter will go back to our usual setting. We'll have some ideas in mind. I think Steve wants to review all the other ideas. He's also going to have, in a couple weeks, he wants to have an open meeting about the classes. You don't have to come. No one's required. Everyone is welcome, whatever you want to do. Just like a chance to hear his ideas, his thoughts on the classes he reviewed with the elders, let you know what he's thinking. You have a chance also to express your suggestions or ideas on that too. One thing he asked me to announce this morning, Wednesday class, the adult class, we're going to stick with one adult class for the foreseeable future. He wants us to stick together until we get a larger group. So that's a change from what we had thought about before. As Steve says, you have questions about either of those, so see him. He'll explain what he has in mind. I'll try to have some more details for you soon. Try to find some board space or some of the extra details. We'll cover that at some opportune point in the near future. But I did want to get in some 2 Corinthians today. So we're going to pick up in chapter 8 in a minute or so. But in chapter 6 we read last week, just want to read a couple excerpts. We read about, at the beginning of our last week's reading, we read about Paul sharing his troubles, his distresses, being imprisoned and being had experienced dishonor, bad reports. He compares himself not to tell the Corinthians, look all the things I did for you. When he goes through all the things he had to go through, we mentioned this last time, where is he actually wanting them to look? actually wants them to look at what Jesus has done for them, all the things he's done for them, just a minor fraction of the things Jesus endured for them. It's not boasting about himself, it's actually telling them about Jesus. So when he tells them to open their hearts, he's telling them not just to open their hearts to him, but open their hearts. This is probably the last easy question, but we'll get it right now. Open their hearts to Jesus. Let's read this, just an excerpt to remind ourselves. Peggy, can you read chapter 6, verses 11 through 13 for us?
We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also.
Thank you. This is the way Paul phrases it. We've spoken freely to you. We've opened wide our hearts to you. Just as Paul has opened wide his hearts to the Corinthians, he's reminding them, we just kind of recapped it. Jesus has opened his heart to them. He's given up everything for them. He gave everything for their sakes. He gave everything to be here to redeem us, bring us closer with our Heavenly Father. And he says, as a fair exchange, very, very ironic way of putting it, a fair exchange. God gave you all these things, did all these things for you. As a fair exchange, what can you ever give Jesus back for what he did? He's not going to ask you to give him what he gave you. Instead, he just asks you to do what? Just open wide your hearts. That's all he asks. Nothing that overwhelming. He did all this for you as a fair exchange. Just open your hearts to him. Let's read one more excerpt at the beginning of chapter 7. Isaac can read just the first three verses from chapter 7 for us.
Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one, we have corrupted no one, we have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together.
Thank you. We hear the refrain again. Make room in your hearts. Not just make room for Paul in your hearts, but make room for God. Make room for Jesus. Make room for his words. Just keep opening your heart. As we talked last time, it can be hard for us to open ourselves to someone else. And even harder for us to open ourselves to someone we can't physically see. And things he tells us are often very puzzling. Sometimes they might make us anxious. Just give it a little gap in your heart. Just open it a little bit, and what will God do? He'll make a fair exchange. He'll come in. He'll come in. More than a fair exchange, just by opening your heart, just a little crack. Give it a little crack. Give it a little chance to come in. Just give God the chance to show you his compassion for you. Just give him a chance to show you the comfort he wants to give you. Give him a chance, and he, as Boren just put it, he'll come in. So he says, God doesn't say this to condemn us. None of God's words are meant to condemn us. God's words are meant to comfort the downcast. They're meant to help us to see what he wants to do for us. As we read last week, he talks about responding the way God intends when we read his words. Instead of being distracted by worldly thinking, worrying about God evaluating us or judging us, set that aside. Open your heart to God and let him show you, I'm not trying to condemn you, I'm trying to tell you, you need me, and I want to give you what you need. That's what he's trying to tell us. And it's, as it says a little while there, see what this godly response produces, what it can produce in you. The contrast between worldly thinking and godly thinking, what godly thinking can produce in us, producing the kind of peace that can't come from the world, a kind of sense of comfort that can't come from the world. Not false comfort, not false hope, but hope in imperishable things. Hope in what God can do instead of things we could have done with our own energy. So, thank you for the readings. We're going to have some more reading. So let's go ahead and read chapter 8, Norma, are you going to be ready to read more scriptures? You said last week your voice was pretty worn out, that you had a lot of things to share in class. Okay. Can you read the first nine verses from chapter 8? Then Jenny, can you pick up from there, read through verse 15? Then Dot, can you read through verse 24 for us?
And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace of God given to men. In the midst of every severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testified that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in his service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectation. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. We urge you, Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was very, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich.
And here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have a desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your passion of it according to your needs. For if the willingness is there, the gift is according to what one has, not according to what one has. Your desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he who has gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little.
Thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm as on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show ourselves our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so the churches can see it.
Thank you. Lots of things in that chapter. I'll give you a quick overview, then we'll go delve into a little more deeply. We start with the idea of the Macedonians who, in their extreme poverty, God welled up great rich generosity within them. In their joy, in their extreme poverty, God was able to well them up in rich generosity. God gave them this grace, and he compares it with Jesus, who made himself poor, so that through his poverty we may become rich. Then he brings up the idea of, wants this to be considered in a way that will bring about what he calls equality. not equality in a literal sense or a numerical sense, a different kind of equality. We'll see what that means in a little while. These talks about so that no one will have too much and no one will have too little. That he explains a little further, he's going to great pains while he's doing this so that this will all be in order to honor the Lord himself. Not to honor human beings, but to honor the Lord himself. With those thoughts in mind, let's see if we can figure out some of these details. Unless it's self-explanatory, we can move on if that's you would prefer. We saw this example of the Macedonians. How does he describe the Macedonian situation in this world?
Extreme poverty.
Yeah, it says extreme poverty. At one time, Macedonia had been a glorious part of the world, but since those times, it's become downtrodden. Don't have as much as they used to. Relative poverty, at least compared to the other Greeks at this time. But when Paul explains, or they got the word that there's a need for a contribution to the poor, it doesn't openly mention it, much of this contribution is for the sake of the Judean Christians. The Christians in Judea and Jerusalem were in extreme poverty this time. You see that in Romans also. He's trying to collect things to help them out. The Macedonians had found out about it. Paul hadn't intended originally to approach them. They were kind of downtrodden, didn't want to put a burden on them. But they actually asked Paul, hey, can we help too? So Paul presents this as an example of God's grace to them. So he says, I want to tell you about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Doesn't say the God extra grace God is giving to the Judeans. He's saying, look at the grace God has given to the Macedonians. Gave them the grace of taking away some of their money, some of the meager amounts of money they have. So how can that be grace to the Macedonians? I told you, we're done with the easy questions. Go ahead, David.
It makes me mindful of early on in Acts when people were selling their property and giving things away. That was so against the grain in that society and in that culture. You didn't help the poor. The Jews were told to help the poor, but they never did, or barely. And yet, in Christianity, that was a hallmark of the early relationship of people with God, is that they gave of themselves and their things. People didn't do that then. That was very unusual.
Yeah, it goes counter the grain of pretty much any time and place. So that's more grace to the poor for them to move them to do that. So how is it grace to the givers, the Macedonians? Had very little. They gave some of the little they had. So how is that grace for them too? Good, huh?
In Acts, when Paul's talking to Ephesians, he mentioned it's more blessed to give than to receive. Therefore, they're more blessed because they gave.
Very true. Now, is that just a handy little saying we can tell people when they give? Oh, you're blessed by giving. Is there actual blessing, some kind of, not tangible grace, not tangible reward, give a little, get a lot back from God, money, doesn't work that way, not supposed to work that way. But how can that be a blessing to give? Go ahead, Chris.
Well, because you give back more, not financially, some ways you do, but you get back four or five times more than you give. Because I give a little more than I used to, and I don't have like what I used to, not even nearly, but I sort of get back from different people. Some people can get back and some people don't even thank you, they don't even accept your kindness, but other people will want to help you hand and foot with everything you do, whether you want the help or not. It's hard to turn down good help.
It is hard, very good. One indirect way God can show you back is grace. Leon?
Certainly
does bring glory to God when we do something like that. Helps people to be able to, a real little while later, overflowing thanksgiving to God. Good, Dave.
Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, store up treasure in heaven. You know, that's very unusual for, you know, wait for your blessing later on, in not in this time, but, you know, in
sure, store up
that eternal day.
Sure, store up treasure in heaven, good way of putting it. Corinne?
Your question was, how does it bless us?
Yes.
And
only speak for myself, but it is probably the only time when I truly feel that I'm close to Christ, where I'm more Christ-like. Excuse me. It's the only time I can really appreciate, wow, you're not thinking of self, you're thinking of someone else. And that's the transformative thing. Like, that's the thing that allows me to become more like him.
Yes.
And you may not be thinking that's your intention at the time of doing
it. Yeah, that's right. No.
But the more you do that, actually, the more you start to see Christ, the more you start to understand Christ, and the more... it's like he's revealed to you. So to me, the blessing is that he's actually revealed to me more. And so I'm like, oh, okay. This is such a cool thing. Yeah, because I get it. I get it.
Yeah, that's exactly what he's talking about here. You can see Jesus more clearly. Understand what Jesus has done for you. Mm-hmm. You originally hope, I'll give him the gift. He'll thank me. Do something for me someday. Mm-hmm. You might expect that, but Jesus turns around and gives you a real blessing, mm-hmm. not a meager blessing, more worldly things. You need some understanding. As you said, you can see the heart of Jesus. When you give, you realize this is the way Jesus feels towards me. Mm-hmm. As we read a few weeks ago, we share Jesus' afflictions, we can also see what Jesus has done for us. A way of participating in the nature of Jesus. Had a thought too?
I was pretty kind of touched upon it, and I was just going to go a step further. It's when you don't have much and you give it to somebody else, that you rely more on God.
Yeah. Yeah, helps you learn to rely on God, learn to realize our need for God, and rejoice in that need for God. It helps you feel contented. I need God. I needed God the whole time. These people living in poverty, they realized, we have a little bit. Everything you have already came from God. Might as well give some of it away where someone else needs it badly. So it gives you the blessing of grace to help you understand who God is, who Jesus is. A very, very different thing, as Corinne said, very different what our original expectation, and God will really shows you a lot of grace. Your original gesture, hope someone will thank you for it or praise you for it. Instead, Jesus gives you more than a fair exchange, helping you understand what Jesus is like, his eagerness to give us the things we really need. So as we move on here, he compares it.
He shows that God is love. He shows himself as love. Yeah. The gentleman is love. Yeah. Very important to know that.
God is love. God is grace. God is light. He wants to give us the things we really need. So as he said, he compares it with Jesus. He was rich and he became poor. Exactly as Corinne was saying, reminds us what Jesus did for us. He was rich, he was in very nature God, but he gave everything for our sakes. We'll take a look at a scripture from Philippians 2 that talks about this. I'm sure it's familiar, but it's well worth considering what it tells us about Jesus, thinking about his riches that he gave up for our sakes. The riches he gave up to become poor, to make us rich. In Philippians chapter 2, Linda, you look like you're ready to read it. Can you read verses 6 through 8 for us?
Verse 6 through 8. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross.
Thank you. Just a simple yet vivid reminder of what Jesus did for us. No one forced him to. He did it of his own willingness, his own compassion for us, his own eagerness to show us his love for us, his eagerness to show us God's love for us, as Warren pointed out. Help us understand who God is, understand God's heart, and set that kind of example for us, gave up everything so we could have everything. He made us rich. Not rich in worldly terms, but rich in grace, rich in peace, rich in understanding. He gave up everything to make us rich. One of the things, impossible to put in mere human words. Almost something have to let you ponder it on your own in your times of meditation. Well, we have to tackle this a few weeks from now in Philippians. Whoever has to teach it will have to come up with some great ways of presenting it. Actually, no one could do that. You have to think about this on your own sometime, because it's too deep for us to understand what Jesus did for us, just given the praise he needs. Chris?
Yeah, but an example is that when I give from my heart, in my own eyes, it seems like my personal values increased. Because like Jesus gave from his heart, it shows us how much it means to give from your heart, your soul.
That touches on what he talks about next, that there might be equality. He talks about, after he described Jesus making himself poor so that we could become rich with God's greater blessings, talk about what it means to have equality. Equality doesn't mean make sure everyone has the right amount of money in their bank account, not make sure everyone makes the same amount of money, has the same house, everyone has the same number of cars, same number of TV sets, different kind of equality. Not just everyone gets the same amount of honor in this world, amount of glory, a different kind of equality. Take a look once more at what we're just looking at in verse 12. Karen, can you reread verse 12 to 15 for us?
For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little.
What kind of equality is he talking about here?
Well, same in God's eyes?
Surely it does come down to that, just as I think Chris was hitting at that. Well, the same in God's eyes. Everyone has equal value. Whether you look like this world, whether the world consider you a saint or a criminal, whether the world consider you a brilliant person or a foolish person, we all measure equally in God's eyes. Go ahead, Mike.
Think of West Virginia, the floods, for example. Okay, so we didn't suffer floods, and so we sent money to them. In the event something happens to us in the future, and they're back on their feet, and we have a tornado that comes through, or whatever happens, then they would turn around and bless and do us. So the equality that we're looking at here is in dire straits. But see, we are giving, not expecting them to give back at us, but in the event that we do have any difficulties, someone else can help us or someone can help them. You know, so that's the comparison you're looking at. It's not an egalitarian sort of equality, equality, but rather it's an egalitarian, it's an equality of need and blessings that people have that can help out.
Yeah, everyone's needs matter. As Corinthians, 1 Corinthians says, each part of the body is important. When one part of the body hurts, what the rest of the parts of the body do? They hurt. They want to help it back. When one part rejoices, the other parts rejoice with it. Equality, different kind of equality. We therefore, everyone, whether it's equal importance to the world or not, matters just as much to God. He says, it's about a willingness, our heart, instead of according what one has, as opposed to what does not have. Don't have much money, your contribution matters just as much to God as a grandiose contribution of a rich person. It means a lot to God to have that act of faithfulness, compassion. You're very familiar with the story in the Gospels about the woman who tossed in a couple of coins. Everyone else scorned her. Everyone praised these rich people who tossed in what was them with small amounts. We're equal in that sense. We're equal. God measures the heart. God looks at the heart. Doesn't measure things with numbers or dollars or yen or pounds, anything like that. It measures everything by the heart. It means a lot to God to have someone make a small contribution, because he will reward you in a different way. As a gift of his grace to you, you move your heart to open up. Even someone miserly, if it's hard for them to give a little, God still will bless them. I know some of you old-timers might remember the old Jack Benny show. portrayed as very, very stingy, skinflint, never gave a dime to anyone. Every once in a while on a show, someone would be in such desperate need, Jack Benny was fishing his pocket, giving a couple nickels. To him, as a great act of generosity and compassion, God was giving him that grace. Jack Benny wasn't really like that. This is character. Portrayed him as that. When he did that, was saying, this is something, even something is once in a while softened this heart at heart, make the move of that. A gift of grace, even the most stingy people, God values that from them too, even if it's hard for them to do so. Looks at things very differently than the world looks at things. Phil?
I think it's interesting, he quotes this passage in Exodus. In the context of that passage in Exodus, it was talking about them gathering too much. If they went out and gathered too much manna, and they kept it for themselves and hoarded it, it would all be moldy and then mildewed. They couldn't eat it the next day. And so it's interesting that he talks about that. He mentions that passage as something to consider. In the same way, if we have a lot of wealth in ourselves, too much of it can cause us trouble as well. And giving it to someone else can actually benefit us as well.
I know you want you mentioned Exodus, but you want to read it, so you can turn over to Exodus 16. He spotted it on the board. He knew it was up for grabs. He wanted to claim it for himself. It's good scripture. Acts exactly what he's quoting. Exactly as you said, he's quoting that exactly from the manna from heaven. Just we have a chance. Look up Matthew 10. We're not going to read it in class. This is a simple example when Jesus says, when someone gives a cup of water to someone in my name, they have to do a little more next time. Is that what Jesus said?
No.
Someone gives a cup of water to someone in my name, they have to rethink, is that all they can give? No, it doesn't say that. It says they will never lose their reward. God will always value that simple gesture. He'll multiply it, as Corinne said, not give them more rewards, give a glass of water to someone, someone will give you 10 glasses of water in turn. God will help you see, this is what Jesus' heart is for you. This is Jesus' eagerness to give you the things you really need. He wants to do that, as Corinne was saying. That's really what it's about. God blesses us with drawing us to understand Jesus' heart. Go ahead, Phil. Read Exodus 16, verses 15 to 18.
When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" But they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much. He who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed.
Thank you. This is, as Phil pointed out, this is the times where they're given manna from heaven, comes out of nowhere to supply their needs in the desert. God told them, collect as much as you need, not too much and not too little. A different version of equality. Don't try to make a glutton out of yourself. When they try to gather too much, remember what will happen. It's spoiled. Can't collect what they need just each day, one day at a time. Don't take too much to hoard it. Just give what you really need. A vivid image of what God was telling them through their times in the desert. God will always give you what you need, no more and no less. We're all equal, just as Mike was pointing out. If there's a need here, we'll all pitch in to help out. When there's a need over there, that will be with them too. What we have a need, other people will have to supply our needs through their plenty. And in that same way, God measures what we really need for our spirits too, gives us what we really need. And we're called to share with each other. Whether it's material possessions, sharing our time, sharing our prayers, just share what you have. If you don't have that much, it works the same way with different fields. Might not have much time. Some of us have too many things going on to be there for people all the time. God doesn't blame you for being too busy. God knows how busy you are. He just says, okay, just give a little of your time to this person over here. Sacrifice some of your remaining time to give it to someone else. God measures that in the same way. Some of you I know have to go through a lot of busy things at work, do a lot of things each day. Once in a while, you have to give up some of your precious remaining time for someone else's sake. Someone's troubled, needs a listening ear, have to be there for them. That's just as valuable to God as someone who doesn't have anything to do, spends all their time encouraging people. I mean, just as much of God will you give what meager remaining amount of time you have, give that to someone, as we're talking about. That's equality. God measures things by the willingness, the eagerness, not by numbers. God doesn't measure things in hours and minutes, doesn't measure things in money, doesn't measure things in counting or numbers. All about your willingness, you're putting your faith in God, and God will show you Jesus' heart for you in return. Have to kind of go through the remaining part of the lesson a little quickly. We'll just take a look at chapter 9. Let's read the excerpt. I will trust you, the rest of you read the whole chapter at your leisure. But for now, Lynn, could you read verses 6 through 11 for us from chapter 9?
Now I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed, as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. You want me to go all the way?
Let's Lynn finish the passions.
Did I do a normal?
That's okay.
Sorry.
Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God.
Thank you. You got one of the best parts, at least. I'll say some for you next time. I'll still give Dave some more next time, too. He's telling us this idea of sowing and reaping. Sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. So generously, you reap generously. Not a literal sense, though. Not about how much you give in measured by numbers, but a measure of what you gave of your heart. God will give you the same amount in return. Read about in Galatians, don't have time to turn over there, but Galatians 6 says, whoever sows according to the flesh, what do they reap?
The flesh.
Really, nothing, junk, never satisfies you, never gives you anything that really means anything. But whoever sows by the Spirit, that person will reap eternal life. It goes on to say, so don't become weary in doing good. He understands it can become very wearying to do the things we feel inclined to do to show other people the grace they need, the things they need. It can become wearying. The world makes it wearying. The world makes things very wearisome for us. Limits our time, limits our resources, limits our energy. God understands when you have to exert yourself, give it a little more. He understands it. Never forces you, never wants to push you, never wants to feel obligated or forced to do so. Tell God it's all about every little thing you give, God values that. As you just talked about, give a simple glass of water to someone in his name. That is always going to be special to God. No matter how many opportunities you might blow, many things you might mess up, that simple act of grace will always mean something to God. And God will show you Jesus' heart in return, as Corinne said. All these things are all about God. To God, they're all about your relationship with Him. Not about you, not about our mere interactions with each other. It's more about our relationship with God. As he mentioned in the previous chapter, he talks about we're taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also the eyes of men. We didn't have time to look through the way Paul approaches this, but he goes over and over again and tries to reassure them. It's not about comparing you with the Macedonians, not about comparing Macedonians with someone else. It's really about the grace God gave them. Why don't you have this grace too? Want to have you share the same grace they shared. and at the beginning of chapter 9, who kind of admitted that, you can mutually encourage each other, reassure each other. God, the world does make it worrying for us to give. When we're giving our time, our talents, our money, the world makes it worrying to give. Instead of comparing ourselves with each other, instead just reassure each other. I know you're doing your best. I know you're giving things because you're compassionate with these people, because you love God, because you're being faithful to God. Reassure each other about that. And instead of comparing, reassure each other. As Paul said at the beginning of chapter 9, the Macedonians and the Corinthians, reassure each other. You're both doing as best as you can, according to your means and according to your spirit. So from there, it talks about God enlarging our harvest. Now he supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge a harvest of your righteousness. It refers to God who supplies seed and food, compares that with God increasing our store of seed and enlarge a harvest of our righteousness. What kind of harvest is he talking about?
Intangibles.
Surely intangibles. Surely a harvest of what, for example?
Peace.
Harvest of peace?
Joy.
Love. Long-suffering.
Long-suffering.
I'm thinking the fruits of the Spirit. You know, a harvest is a fruit, you know, so I think you're harvesting the fruits of the Spirit.
Exactly what he's talking about. I think David kind of had the right idea in mind, trying to remember the things it says, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, endurance, all those things are fruit of the Spirit. God can enlarge our harvest within us, a harvest that really can only come from God. People try so hard to make themselves patient. They do that, what they end up concluding, I need patience right now. The ironies of human efforts, based on our own willpower, can sooner or later they fail you. Instead of letting God enlarge your harvest by, as we read last week, just open your heart, let him come in, let him give you the grace you need, help him to make you understand his heart for you. And as we read, it does result in overflowing thanksgiving. We have to leave Psalm 65 for you to read sometime. Psalm 65 is a psalm that talks about, the word is about a harvest, more about spiritual harvest, as Mike was just saying, a harvest of fruits of the Spirit. Psalm 65, earlier in the psalm, it says, blessed are those who God calls by name to come into his house. A blessing to be close with God. He mentions a final thought. He also talks about our prayers for each other. All the prayers, he says, in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace has God given you. He tells us the same thing in our prayers. Some of you, I know you're very comfortable praying a lot. Some of you pray a lot. Others of you, I know it's hard for you to pray. So some of you, I'm sure it's hard for you to pray, putting words or things you want to present to God. Once again, we're equal, equality. God doesn't judge you by your eloquent words, by your length of time you spend praying. Measures it more in how much of your heart is there. As you pray about some of your friends, your family, let your hearts go out to them, act of grace to them too. Whatever you have in mind, God knows you can't find the word sometimes. Hard to find the word sometimes. Feel drawn to pray for one of your friends or some of your family, you know they need something. Just let your heart go out to them. Might not find the words, God knows where you're at. God knows where your heart is telling him. Equality in that too. Equality even is such a simple thing as prayer.
God knows what the heart's saying. He listens to the heart. You can say all kinds of words all day long and hear your heart saying something different than that. He goes by your heart and not the words on your mouth.
Very true. God, we have needs we can't express in human words sometimes. We sense someone else has needs we can't put in human words. Just let your heart go out to them in prayer. Just, God help them. Do something for them. They need it. I need it too. It's very good, of course, if God can give you the words, because when God gives you the words, it actually helps you understand his heart even more. An additional blessing of grace to give you the words. Even when he doesn't give you the words to pray, still gives you grace for your prayers for those you care for. He, as Warren said, he knows what's on your heart. closing scripture in Isaiah 41 talks about all the things God provides that the world can never provide. The refrain of this scripture in Isaiah 41 is that God does this so people may see and know, may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created it. Reminder of all the things that God does for us. He compares it with physical images. It talks about the poor in spirit searching for water, the search for water in a desert. Someone desperate for water, looking around at a desert that doesn't have any water worth drinking. And God hears them. A comparison with our spiritual needs. We're looking for something to satisfy us, refresh our spirits, revive our spirits. We can't find that in the world. This world is a desert. Can't find anything will really satisfy your spiritual needs. Because God leads us to springs in the desert. Also talks about planting junipers and cedars in the wasteland. The things that God can do for us in places they couldn't have grown unless God had planted them. This world is very unforgiving. This world is very, very harsh to each other. But God can plant a cedar of grace even in this wasteland. Show you, God is here. Lots of falsehood in this world. The world has a lot of things they say. Some of them say very loudly. Very hard to find truth in this world. God will plant junipers of truth in this wasteland. Show you, God is near. He cares for us. With that thought in mind, I'll read this scripture. Then you can contemplate it later on your own from Isaiah 41. I'm going to start in verse 17. The poor and needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched through thirst. But I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I'll make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. I will put in the desert the cedar and the acacia, the myrtle and the olive. I will set junipers in the wasteland, the fir and the cypress together, so that people may see and know, may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created it. We'll see you next week. Thank you.